Bibles to Philippians again, chapter 2 this time, please. And we'll begin our lesson in Philippians 2 in just a moment. It's good to be here with you and starting this meeting this week. We're, like I said earlier, we've been looking forward to it for a long time. Glad that it's actually here. I invite your careful attention to the things that we have to say from God's Word. I want to talk about pride this morning. As was just read for us from Philippians 1, Paul is writing this epistle to the saints there in Philippi. Now look at one of the things that he tells them in chapter 2 and in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." And so we've got to be humble. But can we study pride and it ever do any good? Because if we're guilty of pride, then we will never think that a sermon about pride is about ourselves. That's the problem, right? And so it's kind of hard to apply this to ourselves. So let's just look at it this way. Whether or not you think you have pride in your life, just try to get better at being humble. And let's just all try to do some self-application. You know, if we don't recognize our problem, we're not going to repent of it. We're not going to get better. And so surely the devil knows this is one of his greatest weapons. So let's all try to look to ourselves as we study pride this morning. We don't say, you know, I'm glad so-and-so's here. Let's just all think about ourselves. Perhaps the greatest danger of pride is that it's so subtle. It just kind of creeps in little by little. You can have it and not realize it. And so what that means is that when we read about a verse about pride, we're not thinking about self. We're thinking about some guy we've got in our mind, maybe some theoretical person, some caricature of pride that's peacocking himself around and look at me and all this. And we say, well, that's pride. And so this verse is for him. But again, let's just look in the mirror and do some self-examination as we talk about pride this morning. We all have to fight against this in all of the subtle, hidden ways that pride manifests itself. And so we need to think about self. For example, do you have trouble apologizing? Isn't that a hidden symptom of pride? When you were a kid, you apologized all the time, probably. You did something wrong, you apologized. It's just what you did. But then something changed, and now it's a little harder to apologize. It stings a little bit now because it's embarrassing, and I'm an adult, and I should know better, and whatever. And so that's one of those things. Pride just kind of seeps in over the years, and before I know it, my behavior's changed, and I'm not willing to admit that. Look in the book of Psalms, please. Look at Psalm 51. Let's notice a comment from David over here. You know, there's an old line from a John Wayne movie. John Wayne said, "Never apologize and never explain. It's a sign of weakness." Well, forget John Wayne. Here's what God's Word says. Psalm 51 and verse 16. This is after David had sinned with Bathsheba. This is what he said. "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." We need to apologize, whether it's to God or to other people that we've wronged. That's what we need to have, that broken and contrite heart. That spirit of humility, God's looking for that. And so if you have trouble apologizing, that's one example of a subtle, hidden symptom of pride. So let's try to be honest with self as we talk about this for a few minutes this morning. Don't think about the flashy peacock over here. Yeah, that's pride, but you just think about you. And I'm going to try to improve myself. And maybe you don't exhibit any of the obvious signs, external, everybody can tell that's you're prideful. Maybe that's not you. But maybe there are some simple things that are kind of hard to detect, that show that you have some pride that needs to be rooted out. Let's talk about those things this morning. Number one, how about this? I hardly ever pray sincerely. Look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. I believe that's a hidden symptom of pride. Look in Luke chapter 18, please, as Jesus here is giving an illustration about one of the guys we're talking about, you know, this flashy peacock sort of character. Here it is, Luke 18 and verse 9. "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so, according to Jesus, this Pharisee's worship was messed up. And Jesus clearly states the reason. Verse 14 is because he exalted himself. In other words, pride was the problem. And because of pride, he wasn't throwing himself down before God's throne. We don't see that broken and contrite heart that Psalm 51 talked about. Really, to this guy, worship and prayer was just a way of, a kind of a backhanded way of complimenting self and putting down the other guy. And that wasn't worship at all. He didn't go to his house justified. And so if that's the kind of thing that we are doing, then we're wrong. We need to stop doing that. Pride has crept into our hearts. And like I say, this is Jesus is trying to make a point by using kind of an exaggerated example. Hopefully nobody would be that, obvious about their pride. But maybe that's what's going on internally, and that can happen in a variety of ways. The Pharisee prays this very insincere prayer. That's his problem. Maybe your problem is not exactly like that. Maybe your problem is you just don't pray as much, especially sincerely. Maybe you're in the habit of praying. Maybe, we sit down to eat and you're in the habit of praying, or you come to an assembly like this and you're in the habit of praying here, but maybe when you're on your own, when it comes to sincere prayer, it's not really happening. It's just not there, at least not very much. Remember that we're supposed to worship all the time, not just when we come together like this, but all the time there's room for worship. We're to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That can't be fulfilled if we're only praying on Sundays and Wednesday nights. And if I don't truly see the need for God in my life, and if I don't recognize how lost I am without Him, I am not going to pray. I'm not going to see the need for that. What motive do I have to pray? And so it comes back to that view of self and that view of God. And so while a humble man will often be found with head bowed and that broken heart that we talked about, the prideful man is just going to feel like, I never seem to have time to pray. Just never get around to it. Let me tell you what that is. That is pride. We need to root that out. If you really understood how small you are next to God, how lost you are without God, you would pray. And if we're not praying, that's pride. That might be one of the things, but that's it. That's there at the bottom. That's pride. If you think you're self-sufficient, if we have kind of a, maybe we never say it, but it's, I'm kind of comfortable in my life. I feel good. Things are taken care of. I'm going to services and all that. I think I kind of squeak by on Judgment Day. And because of that, we don't pray. After all, we're busy. Prayer takes time. It's just hard to do. Look in 1 John chapter 2, please, in verse 16. You might have this verse memorized, but let me show you a word here. 1 John 2 and verse 16 is where it says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Notice the third item that he mentions there, the boastful pride of life. That word life, the Greek word there, is talking about life or livelihood is what it can mean. It's the same word in 3:17, whoever has this world's goods. That's the same word there. The idea of the stuff that you have, your money, your stuff, your livelihood. And so 1 John 2:16, one way to understand that is that he's talking about the boastful pride of your livelihood. In fact, if you have an ESV, that the 2007 text edition of the ESV put it like that, pride in possessions. They've changed it back now, but one edition of the ESV had it that way. That's what it's getting at there. In other words, the more that we have, the less we think we need God. Because the bills are paid, I'm eating three meals a day, and I just don't feel that same need that a guy out, in some third world country that doesn't have clean water to drink, he knows he needs help. And he's daily pressed and faced with that. But me, I'm comfortable. I've got clothes, I've got a house, I've got a car. And so I just don't think about my need for God. Back here in the book of Luke again, chapter 12, when Jesus was telling the parable of the rich fool, this is one of the points that he's getting at. Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Isn't that what Jesus is getting at? You know, you're so busy and occupied and feel satisfied with the things that you've accumulated on earth, and spiritually you're bankrupt. Same idea over here in Revelation chapter 3. As he's writing this letter to the church in Laodicea, he mentions this in verse 17. So Revelation 3 and verse 17, because you say, now this is their perception, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so I got food on the table and able to pay the bills every month or almost all the time, and got cars in the garage, and we go see the doctor when we're sick and all that. So we're comfortable. And because we're comfortable, we just don't think to pray. Isn't that sad? We need to think about how lost we are without God, how much we need Him. And so how is your prayer life lately? Instead of just trying to pray more, try to reshape your thinking first. This morning in the Bible class hour, we talked about the idea of making a plan and praying. All that's fine, you can do that, but this has to be in place first. We need to recognize a need for God. And if we do that, root out that pride, then we're ready to pray. We can make a plan and be sincere and stick to that. Everything you have, all of our possessions, all of that stuff that leads to my smug self-sufficiency can vanish. I need God. So I need to pray. A second hidden symptom of pride we want to talk about. If I have this nagging feeling that I deserve better than this. Look in the Gospel of Luke again, please. Chapter 1 this time. I love the attitude of Mary over here. Think of what a shock it must have been. Here's Mary. She doesn't know anything's going to happen. All of a sudden, here's this angel that appears to her and says, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. Can you imagine the surprise? Luke chapter 1. She's an awesome example here of a great attitude. Luke 1 and verse 30. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now, obviously, it's a great honor, and I'm not taking away from that fact. Here she is presented with this task and this opportunity to serve God, and that's a wonderful thing. But isn't it also the case that lots of times when we have opportunities to serve God, we don't see it as an opportunity to serve God. We see it as an inconvenience. Because I wasn't planning on that. I don't guess Mary was planning on this. As far as we know, she didn't know anything about it the day before. But here she is, and all of a sudden, boom, here's your job. And when that happens to us, we think, well, that wasn't on my schedule this week. I don't think I have time for that. And, you know, it's just not on my to-do list. And so it's an inconvenience instead of being the feeling that here's a chance for me to serve God. We sigh. We say, woe is me. You know, look at all this stuff I got to do. I've got the nagging feeling. I deserve better than somebody else should have done this. Instead of, here's something I can do for God. You know what that is, don't you? That's pride. It's the pride that says my agenda is more important than God's agenda. And what I had planned is more important than what God had planned for me. That is pride. Here in Luke 1, Mary is just such a great example. That in verse 38. Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from here. What an awesome example. Behold, I'm the bond servant of the Lord. I just, whatever you say, okay. And this is what's going to happen. She's ready to do that. And so Jesus says, think of yourself as an unworthy slave. But pride comes back and says, I'm just not ready for that. I just can't fit this into my schedule. Look in Luke 17, please, where Jesus is emphasizing that very point. Luke 17, the mindset that we ought to have, and maybe we get away from this and we forget how we're supposed to be thinking of ourselves. We're slaves. We're servants of God. Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" So Jesus is saying that that's how you need to think of yourself. You're an unworthy slave. Don't start thinking, "Oh, look at all the stuff I'm doing for God. And boy, I'm really awesome. Look at all the stuff." Forget it. You're just a slave. You're doing your job. That's it. There's no pride with that, except in the fact that I'm glorifying my King. Root that pride out. Don't have that nagging feeling that I deserve better than this. Pride is what makes me think that I deserve better than this, whatever this is. My circumstances, the way my life is turning out, the things I'm expected to do. This, you know, it's just not fair. Everything gets piled on me. People expect me to do all this stuff. And, you know, there's some validity to that claim. Life is not fair a lot of the time, maybe most of the time. Life is just not fair. This is earth. This is not heaven, right? Life is just not going to be fair as long as we're living on this planet. And yet, in another sense, there's no validity to that claim. Let me tell you a story to try to illustrate that. Once upon a time, there was a perfect man, and they crucified him. The end. Now tell me again how your life is not fair. Well, that's Jesus. But me, I deserve better than this. If that's not pride, what is it? That's my King, and He came out of heaven to live here and be spit on and beat up and mistreated and killed. And that's the King. Well, what about the King's servants? How are they going to treat them? Only pride is egotistical enough to say, I deserve a better life than this. I know Jesus did what Jesus did, but I can't be inconvenienced. You know, I've got my TV show that I've got to get home and do, and I've got all these things. I can't deal with these troubles and these inconveniences. Look back in the book of Philippians, please, chapter 4. Here's Paul writing this epistle. He's stuck in prison as he's writing this. By the way, you know, I don't think they had health inspections here in this prison. I don't know how many rats or cockroaches there might have been. I don't know what the food looked like. But here's Paul. He's in prison. You know, some people are never content and just always griping about something, you know, somebody, some everything you want. I understand. I'm not saying you can never complain about something. The Bible's not that holding us to that standard. I'm talking about as a general character trait. If we're just always negative, you know, my kids have seen a lot of people. We go on these gospel meetings and they meet all these people and sometimes we notice that. There's just some people just always negative, just always something, always griping, complaining. Here's Paul. He's in prison. Chapter 4. Look what he said in verse 11. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being hungry, being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Interesting, by the way, notice in verses 11 and 12, he said, this is something I learned. I don't think many of us are born, or maybe none of us are born with that ability to just be content all the time. Paul says, I had to learn this, but I've done that. I've learned how to be content, no matter what my circumstances are. And so Paul could sit in a dirty prison, and no telling, like we said, no telling what kind of food he had there, and he can write this letter that's about contentment, and it's about rejoicing, because he was saved, and that was it. And so he can do that, and then I can go home and I can sit in my recliner and sip my hot chocolate, and I've got two cars in the garage, and it's a heated house in the cold weather, and I've got all this stuff, and then I can say, boy, my life's just not fair. That is pride. That is wrong. And if you and I are doing that, we've got to stop it and repent and pray to God to forgive us of that. That's pride taking over my life. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. This is a point that's coming from the days when they had spiritual gifts. And we don't have these kind of miraculous spiritual gifts today, but I just want to pull the same principle out from this passage. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired." Now, so that's kind of giving a general principle there, and pride pushes me to be discontent with the role that I find myself in. And again, back then in the days of miraculous gifts, they had to guard against jealousy. If somebody got this gift and you got this gift, you know, don't be jealous. Look in verse 27. "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Verse 28. "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and still I show you a more excellent way." The more excellent way was love, and that's what he talks about in chapter 13. Now again, we don't have those miraculous spiritual gifts today, but the principle is still relevant that I might simply need to accept my assignment. This is me, this is what I can do, and I need to be content with that. I develop every talent that God has given to me, but I need to be content with that instead of nagging and whining and complaining. "Oh, I wish I could do this, and it should have been this way. And if I could have had that opportunity, I could have done this." And stop doing it. Forget all that junk. Don't talk about what could have been, should have been. You talk about now. Here's what I can do, and be content with that, and develop those abilities and those talents, and just serve the King. Don't have this nagging ability. "Boy, I just deserve better. If I could do this, I'd really be a Christian then." Forget that. Here's you now. Just work now with what you have, with the people in front of you, the people you know, in your realm of influence, with your talent, with your opportunities. You just do that and be content with that. The people came out of Egypt, the Exodus generation, remember? And they are ungrateful. And you'd think freed slaves would be happy about being freed. But they're just like us. And so after a while, a lot of them started saying, "Yeah, you know, we're being delivered, but we didn't think it'd be like this. Now think about those melons and all that stuff we had in Egypt." And we feel that way. "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I didn't think it'd be like this." And so we feel like we deserve better. That is pride. The Son of God left heaven, lived in the flesh so that people could spit on Him and insult Him. And He volunteered His body to be nailed to a tree. So you and I need to stop muttering under our breath and accept the role we're in and know that we're slaves and just serve the King. A third hidden symptom of pride: I have a hard time listening to things that challenge me. Look in the book of Acts, please, chapter 17. Things seem to be going well. Here's Paul in Athens. He's talking to all these smart guys. Look in Acts 17 and verse 18. It says, "And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?' Others, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you're bringing some strange thing to our ears. We want to know what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new." So sounds good. You know, they're always listening. Now they're going to listen to Paul. So sounds like we're getting off on the right foot. And then, though, things kind of go good for a while. And then down in verse 31, Paul says, "Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.'" Okay, forget it. You're crazy. You're talking about all this resurrection stuff. We're not interested in all that. And that's the way we are sometimes. We, you know, everything's fine. Everybody's going to listen to everything. And then when we read something or we hear something that challenges us, instead of examining that to see if that's true, forget it. This guy is washed up. He's crazy. Doesn't know what he's talking about. And so if it goes from being something interesting to something challenging, something I need to investigate or something I need to apply, I'm no longer happy to listen at that point, right? Look back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs has so much to say about gaining wisdom and listening to people who have something to say to you. Let's just grab a few verses here. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. You know, it stings. Somebody reproves you, says, don't do that. You ought not to do that. You ought to do this. That stings. But he says here, he who regards reproof is sensible. That's the way to be. Down in verse 31, Proverbs 15, 31, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Again, that same idea. It's not easy to listen to reproof. That's because it hurts our pride. But before we can have honor, we've got to have humility. And if you know the book of Proverbs, you know that's just a dominant theme throughout the whole thing, is the having the humility to listen to people who are telling you you need to correct something. And that's something that we all need to develop, is that ability to do that. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Look at that, same theme. Look in chapter 10 and verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. Chapter 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. In chapter 19 and verse 20, it says, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. And then let me give you one more. Proverbs 23 and verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. I mean, we just read this over and over and over and over again. Maybe we start out in life pretty humble. Remember King Saul? He started humble. And then over time, I guess the power went to his head, you know, and after a while, he's just not obeying God, and he's trying to kill David and all that crazy stuff that he does. We just, sometimes that's the way it is. We go through life, and we get older, and we accumulate knowledge, or we accumulate wealth, and we start thinking, you know, I know some things. And then that pride seeps into our hearts. And before we know it, we're guilty of that. And then maybe a young man on a Wednesday night is making a talk, and he reads a verse that convicts me. I know I'm guilty of that. But I say, you know, that young fellow, he just, when he gets as old as I am, he'll know better than that. All he did maybe is read a verse. But our pride won't let us understand that and apply that to self. That is sad. You know, it's generally true, the older we get, the wiser we are. Not always true. You can have some old foolish kings, Proverbs talks about. But usually, the older you get, the wiser, just by virtue of life experience, you kind of get wiser at things. So I'm not saying, the Bible's not saying that when you're older, you're not wise at all. In fact, just the opposite. That's why the Bible's warning us about this. As you get older, or as you get wiser, the more you know, the more likely it is that pride is going to become a problem. Knowledge makes arrogance, but love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8:1. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. Ecclesiastes 4:13. So let's do ourselves a favor and correct the course of our thinking if it's already headed toward pride. Never stop learning. Never stop examining self and recognizing our own weaknesses and need to improve. Never stop listening. Just because something challenges me. Look in the book of Jeremiah, please, chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. You know, there's so many hidden symptoms of pride that we could list, but let's be forewarned. Pride dies a hard death. It's hard to get rid of. Look at God's message to His people who were living in sin. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Shouldn't that be our attitude? If we're going to boast, it's going to be upon the Lord. We know Him. We have a relationship with Him. Paul quoted this to the Corinthians. So go home today and meditate on these verses that we've read. Don't think about somebody else. Just think about you. Try to be more humble. Root out some of this pride and give God the glory. If there's some way that we can help you, if you're ready to humble yourself before God's instructions, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. You've got to believe that. You've got to repent of your sins, Acts 17:30, and confess the faith you have, Romans 10:9-10, and be baptized so you can be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. If you've done that and fallen back into sin, repent and pray for forgiveness, Acts 8:22. If there's a way we can help you publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing.